Okay. Can you hear me? Good. Sometimes we have trouble with that. In 1985, my mother died suddenly in an automobile accident. And in that summer, I found myself with some friends touring Europe. We had already planned that ahead of time, and we continued on with it. Few things in this life have taken my breath. Thank you. If you can't hear, let me know, and I'll try to do something different. Few things in this life have taken my breath away, like observing the birth of my daughter and walking in to the Vatican. When I walked in to those back doors, I don't know if any of you have been there, and you look down that very long colonnade that's inside, and at the very end, high and exalted, up against the wall, is a great golden throne. Now, we didn't really go to church a lot growing up, and I wasn't used to what we would have called at that time high church. Well, you don't get any higher than the Vatican, right? So here I am, I'm walking in. I can't even go in because I don't have long pants on. They required long pants to go in, which I understand. I respect that. So all I could do was stand and look and see that altar or that throne. There was an altar underneath. And it literally took my breath away. Why? I don't know. Because I was not a particularly religious person at that time. But it still took my breath away. The idea of that throne. And that came to my mind recently when I was reading about Jesus Christ on the cross. Do you realize that He willingly ascended the cross for our benefit? He did that voluntarily. That was the whole reason He came to earth, was to go up on that cross. No one put Him on that cross against His will. It was the plan from the beginning that He would come and do this to save us. Now, why was salvation necessary? Okay, in the garden, we disobeyed, we sinned, we broke our relationship with God. Christ did not come to this earth to be killed by the Father to propitiate some judgment against us. The problem of salvation is ours. It's not God's. God is in relationship with us. The question is, are we in with Him? That's what we're trying to restore. And like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, God is always standing in the road with His arms open, waiting for us, hearkening to us to come to our senses and come home. That's what He wants us to do, is to come home. Christ came, and this world unjustly persecuted Him, crucified Him, but He did this knowing that what would happen, Satan would invite the Son of God into Satan's kingdom, thinking that He had finally and once for all defeated God and had the world for Himself. Have you ever noticed in the Gospels there's a spot, and I didn't look it up before this homily, where they say to themselves, "Let us kill Him and take what is left for our own." Who was that? That wasn't the Jewish leaders. That's not the sort of thing they would have said. They already had it, or so they thought. I think that was those forces and powers that opposed God, wanting to destroy the Son of God, thinking then they will have the earth, basically the devil and his minions, have the earth all to themselves, finally having gotten rid of God. But they made that crucial mistake. They invited God essentially into their stronghold, from which God said, "Life, love, is greater than death or this prison." And He bursts forth, breaking down the gates, freeing the prisoners who are in Hades, awaiting the second judgment. That's why Christ came, to defeat sin and death and the devil, not to pay some judgment. Although Scripture uses that terminology, because in our weakness as children, we understand that better. But as we get older and mature in the faith, we realize it was an act of love, not of payment. It was an act of love. And we see that again in today's gospel of Zacchaeus, who is a prototype in a way of Christ. And you ask me, "Father, how is that?" What does the gospel say? Zacchaeus, a short guy, he was a chief tax collector. I don't know what you know about the tax collectors, but these guys worked hand in glove with the Roman authorities. And they would come to you and they would say, you owe taxes. Now, everybody knew that you only owed $100 in taxes. But how much would Zacchaeus collect? Well, $200, $300, $400, $500. And guess what? If you didn't cooperate with him, he might send a few Roman centurions your way to give you a little encouragement, right? Everybody knew this. This was one reason the Romans were so hated. And it was the reason why Zacchaeus, a Jew, doing this to his own people, was doubly hated. He was cooperating and then using muscle to get money from people far and above what he needed. That was the source of his riches. That's where he got all that money. It's not because he invented the internet or something. He was basically a blackmailer, an extortionist. This is what the tax collectors did then, by and large. Now contrast Zacchaeus with a parable that's just a few chapters earlier in the Gospel of Luke. The rich young man. Where does a young man get money? He probably inherited it. He didn't invent the internet or something, right? I mean, he didn't just come of this all of his own. He probably inherited from his family. And what do we see about this rich young man? He sees Christ coming, and the rich young man boldly walks up to Christ and pronounces in his infinite wisdom of 18 years old, we don't know how old he was, maybe he was 26, infinite wisdom of 26, good teacher. I think we know this was presumptuous because Christ, knowing that the title was valid, doesn't accept it but says, no one is good but God alone. And then later, when the young man says, what do I do to find salvation? Christ says, well, if you would be perfect. Perfect, an interesting choice of words. Perfect because that's obviously where this young man thought he was already. There was presumption. There was pride here. So what did Christ tell him to do? If you would be perfect, sell all that you've got, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Christ does not specifically invite certain individuals to distinctly come and follow him. That doesn't come up very often. But he put that out there. What do we read in that parable? The young man walked away sad because this was a great thing asked of him. He could not give up his riches. He could not give up this pride, this image of himself that he had. Notice that we do not know the name of the young man. It's not given. This reminds me of the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. We know Lazarus's name, but we don't know the name of the rich man. In Scripture, that is usually a sign that the person whose name we know is favored and the person whose name we do not know is disfavored. If God does not know your name, that is not a good place to be. I'll leave it there. So we come back to Zacchaeus. What do we know about him? He's a short guy. He's probably not young. He's probably very smart. I've tried to think about how you would do this. How would you extort people? How would you work that? That would require a lot of cleverness. And how would you keep the muscle that you use to get the money from turning on you? There's a lot of things you got to deal with there. But he managed to do it. But he's a short man. He wants to meet Christ. Christ is coming. He knows he's not going to see him through the crowd. So what does he do? He climbs up a sycamore tree. He publicly admits, hey, I'm short, I can't see, I'm going to climb the tree, you're all going to see me, you're all going to laugh, but you know what, I'm going to have eyes on the man I want to have eyes on. So he goes up the tree, publicly admitting it. They know he's a Jew. Everybody knows that what Christ is talking about is a challenge to the Jewish authorities. What does Christ do when he sees Zacchaeus? He goes, Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. Today salvation has come to your home. Zacchaeus drops out of that tree like a rock and says, Lord, if I've defrauded anyone anything, I will repay them back four times. The law didn't require that much. He was going to basically do what the young man wouldn't do and give away all his wealth. And he probably did. He invites Christ into his household and feasts him. And he is rewarded with, today salvation has come into your house. Zacchaeus invited Christ into the household of his heart. And that is what we are to do. Zacchaeus ascended that sycamore tree. That sycamore tree was the cross. We each have our own cross to bear. Zacchaeus ascended his. He gave up his power, his position, his wealth. He ascended his cross to suffer like Christ did. Why? Because God wants to see us suffer? Because he's a mean God? Because he's an accountant and he's going to whip us or something? No. No. The cross is a key that opens Hades. It opens it. The cross is also a throne. Where is Christ right now? Liturgically, that area directly behind the altar is called the Synthrenon, a throne. And who is there? It's Christ. You see him hanging on the crucifix. But in some churches, especially the older ones, there is literally a throne there. And that is what we have in mind. If you notice, when we walk behind the altar, we will bow or cross ourselves, because spiritually, Christ is sitting behind the altar on a throne, receiving our worship. He sits upon his throne. What is that throne that the bishop sits on made of? Wood. Wood. If we receive and accept and ascend our throne in this life, we will receive and accept that cross remade into a throne in the kingdom of God. Don't you see they are connected? The cross, the throne, the suffering, the reward. It's all together. The wood that is used for all of it. It is a blessing. So when crosses come our way, like the death of loved ones, terrible, terrible crosses, when they come our way, we thank God, we praise God, and we pray for our loved ones. Give us strength and wisdom to go forward, knowing that one day these crosses that we bear, will be turned into thrones that we will use, and we will sit at the heavenly banquet, and we will slide up to the table with all the other saints and enjoy the banquet and the feast that God has provided for us, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind conceived of. The blessings are there. But we have to accept, we have to ascend the cross today. We have to climb our tree. And that's the hard part. We don't want to. But we are here to encourage each other. We have the stories of the Bible. We have the lives of the saints. We have the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. Please, think about these things and apply them to your lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.